Pearl Harbor, John F. Kennedy, Oklahoma City. Columbine Senior High School in Colorado. Wedgwood Baptist Church. Virginia Tech University. The two towers of the World Trade Center on 9/11. The Century 16 movie theater in Aurora, Colorado. Sandy Hook Elementary School. The Boston Marathon, Orlando, Florida, Dallas, Texas. If I preached to address every catastrophe and tragedy as it came up, I would never be preaching anything else. There is always, with increasing frequency, horrible things happening around us and maybe even to us. But sometimes it hits so close to home, or the horror is so unique that we want a word from the Lord. We want God to speak to us. We need to hear comfort from Him. We need to hear encouragement. We need some kind of light for our souls when we feel as if the darkness is continuing to press in all around us. So we're going to look at a host of verses from the Bible that God may speak to us today. By His Spirit and from His Word. In the aftermath of this most recent horror, and then some of the others that I mentioned, I think it is worth noting that evil, wickedness, and sin is real. We live in a fallen world. People are not by nature inclined to good. As a matter of fact, the Scripture makes it abundantly clear that by nature, as a result of our inherent sinfulness, apart from the grace of God, our bent is toward evil, wickedness, and sin. And those who do not have the benefit of the restraining grace of God often unleash the horrors that we've rehearsed a moment ago and others that I'm sure that we can think of. Oftentimes, many of us, perhaps all of us, invoke Romans 8:28, and we're going to look at that in a little detail in just a moment. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. And I think sometimes unintentionally, I hope unintentionally, we end up communicating that verse so as to give the impression that some horrible thing or other was good. And that is a travesty of compassion. These things are horrible. And Isaiah speaks to that. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. What happened in Dallas is evil. What happened in Orlando is evil. What has happened in a host of other situations is evil. And so while we rightly invoke Romans 8:28, may we never do it in such a way so as to communicate that whatever this evil thing was, that was a good thing. It may be used of God for a higher and good purpose, but the thing itself is not good. And we need to be clear at that point. It's a horrible, terrible evil, and it's an unleashed wickedness. Jesus told us, what's in the human heart? Out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. Jesus says this is what is packaged in the fallen human heart. And this is what comes out. And again, unless God, by His mercy, intervenes and restrains evil and wickedness and sin. And so that is the world in which we live. We live in a world where there is evil and wickedness and sin. I know I will never forget an interview with the mom of one of the students from Columbine High School. And this was not one of the students who died. This was just a mom, and I think it was her daughter, was a student at Columbine. And I understand, by the way, that, you know, in that moment, what you're going to hear is raw emotion. Okay, I get that. But what this mom said was, unless this school can unconditionally guarantee 100% my daughter's safety, she's not going to that school ever again. Now, I know that's raw emotion that's speaking, but it really caught my attention. Because my dear friends, my brothers and sisters, nobody can make that guarantee. I can't guarantee you 100% unconditionally that you're going to make it out the door today. I can't do that. I'm pretty sure you will. But if that's, you know, I heard that woman and the anguish and the pain, you know, and when it's us, that's one thing. When it's our kids, you know, you don't want to go there with my kids. You know, I understand it, but in the content, you know, taking into account the spirit that she was, you know, emoting, in the content of that, if you believe that with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, here's what you need to do. Go into your bedroom, lock the door, pull the covers over your head, and put your head under the pillow. You know, that is what you're going to do for the rest of your life if you're not going to step foot outdoor unless you have a 100% unconditional guarantee that no harm will befall you. Every precaution in the world will not guarantee personal safety. Only God can do that. Only God can do that. I thought of that verse in Proverbs. I included the sluggard says, there's a lion outside. I'll be killed if I go out into the public square. Now, I would not in any way intimate that that woman or anyone else was a sluggard. But fear has the same effect. Fear has the same effect. I'm not going out there because of the risk that's involved. And so what do we do? You know, I'm sure it's not the Lord's will for us to live in fear, nor is it His will for us to withdraw and cloister ourselves away from the world. We know that. Jesus said, I'm sending you out into the world. You know, as a matter of fact, He said, I'm sending you out like lambs to ravenous wolves. But what was the promise of Jesus? What was the, you know, as you go, what did He say? I will be with you. You never go anywhere alone. By the way, mark that. You never go anywhere alone. You might be by yourself, but you're never alone. Jesus says, I am always with you, every second of every day, even till the end of the earth. And so Psalm 20, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Some trust in chariots, some trust in horses, some trust in metal detectors, some trust in sky marshals, some trust in their stocks and bonds. Some trust in their guns or in locked doors. So, some put their whole trust, it is the only thing their hope and faith and trust is in, is those things. And by contrast, the psalmist says, we trust in the name of the Lord our God. And please get this. It doesn't mean we don't use those things. I mean, the guy, it's not like some trust in horses and some trust in chariots, so we're going into war and we're not going to use horses and we're not going to use chariots. That is stupid. That is not faith. No, he says, of course, we're going to take necessary precautions. We are going to bring all the means available to us to accomplish the task. We're going to use the means, but ultimately, the outcome doesn't depend on those things only. Ultimately, you know, I lock my door and trust in the Lord. I mean, I don't know what else to say. This is a brief digression, but Ravi Zacharias, who many of you know, well, goes to college campuses, secular college campuses all over the country, to enter into public debate concerning the Christian faith. And I saw a little YouTube clip not too long ago, and some person stood up in the audience and was presenting the case for the inherent goodness of mankind. And say, really, you know, if you just let people be, you know, they will be loving. They will be kind. They will be considerate. And this person was going on. And so there was a pause, and Ravi Zacharias said this, "Let me ask you one question. Do you lock your door at night when you go to bed?" And of course, the answer was yes. You know, and so you know, a complete antithesis of everything they had said. Yeah, that we use these things, but our trust is not in them. Our trust is in the Lord. Psalm 11, when the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? When lunatics are flying 747s into buildings and killing thousands of people, what can the righteous do? When some nut goes into a nightclub and just ruthlessly and randomly murders people, what can the righteous do? When some, I don't know, I mean, I can only think of the word monster, goes into an elementary school and slaughters children, what can the righteous do? When the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? Is there any hope? Is there any encouragement? Is there any comfort? Or to put it another way, is anybody in charge? Is anybody paying attention? Is anybody noting these things? And the answer that God gives us to that question, when the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Bible's answer is God's sovereignty and God's grace. God's sovereignty and God's grace as the answer to that question. As a matter of fact, in that same psalm, in Psalm 11, it begins with these verses. And verse 3 of Psalm 11 is, when the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? That's verse 3. This is verse 4. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord is on his heavenly throne. He observes everyone on earth. His eyes examine them. I mean, dear friends, that's the answer in Psalm 11, that God is on his throne. He rules and reigns sovereignly and omnipotently, even over the horrors of this fallen world. The Lord is on. When the foundations are being destroyed, is the foundation of God's throne destroyed or shaken? The psalmist says, no. God continues to rest securely as the King and sovereign Lord over all. My brothers and sisters, second only to the doctrine of our salvation, the forgiveness of our sins through faith in Jesus Christ, the most comforting doctrine in the Scripture is the sovereignty of God. It is the only thing sufficient to give us comfort and encouragement. You know, it is not as if God's plans can be thwarted. It is not as if God's hands are tied and he is incapable of intervening. It is not as if God is in heaven wringing his hands saying, oh, what do I do? What do I do? What do I do? That is a horrible and almost blasphemous view of God. No, our God spoke and created the universe. Our God upholds the universe by the word of his power. Our God directs nations. Our God turns the hearts of kings. Our God orchestrates everything for his own glory. and according to his own purposes. There is a plan. There is a purpose. That does not mean we will always know the plan and purpose. I really think more often than not, we won't. I think there are a number of hymns that talk about, you know, our final destination in heaven. And then looking back, it'll all make sense. But it sure doesn't now. It sure doesn't now. Collectively or individually, there's more things that don't make sense than do make sense. And God says, do you trust me? Do you trust me? I'm working out my plan in accordance with my sovereign and omnipotent will. Romans 8:28 has been and should be a comforting verse to us. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. Two things that verse does not say. We already did one of them. I'm going to mention it again. It doesn't say all things are good. Verse doesn't say that. Neither does it say God works all things together for the good of everyone. It doesn't say that. Romans 8:28 has a particular object in focus, and it's his people. It occurred to me this week that Romans 8:28 is really a gospel invitation. I really never thought of it that way until this week. Romans 8:28 is a gospel invitation. Are you one of his people? Are you one of the called according to his purpose? Well, how do I know? Have you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, repented of your sin, and put your faith in Christ and Christ alone? Those are the people that God has regard for, and he is actually orchestrating everything and each thing in our lives individually, as well as globally, with his people in view. And while not everything that happens is good, and woe to us if we call evil good, God is working everything together for the good of his people, the ones who are called by his name. And that is a comfort. You know, I don't know how he's working it together for good, but I know that he is working it together for good. Or I've heard it put this way. This may resonate with some of you. It may just like, huh? You know, I don't know. Faith means believing God in advance for that which will only make sense in reverse. I like that one. I'll keep it. You don't have to have it. What else besides the sovereignty of God as an anchor to the soul? That's what the Bible gives. As an anchor in the storms of life, in the horrors of life, the sovereignty of God. Because of who God is. Because of who God is. We know who God is. We know what he's like. You know, then it's okay for us to trust in his rule and reign. What else sustains us? The grace of God. We can't make it on our own. We just can't make it on our own. I was having coffee yesterday morning with a brother in Christ and just chatting about different things. And he shared something with me that was part of my experience too. I have, not so much now, but there have been times when I read like Fox's Book of Martyrs. How many of you have ever read portions, at least, of Fox's Book of Martyrs? Not enough of you. Okay. Need to do something about that. It's just a record of those who were really tortured to death because of their faith in Jesus Christ. And, you know, sitting in the comfort of my office or whatever and trying to put myself in that place, you know, with the wood around my feet and the torches lit, you know, deny Christ or die, and we're going to burn you to death. But would I be able to be faithful? As far as I could tell, I don't think so. I mean, I don't think so. It doesn't seem like it. It's like, so how did they do that? How do you have accounts of people who the last thing they smell is that, you know, horrible odor of their own burning flesh? And they sing the doxology in their death. How do they do that? And what I'm banking on, and I think it's solid because it's in the Scripture, is found in verse 9 of 2 Corinthians 12. He said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you." I think what happens with those martyrs and our present-day martyrs is I believe with all my heart God administers an unusual amount of grace in that moment to sustain them for the horror of martyrdom. Why doesn't he give us that grace to us now? I can tell you why he doesn't. He doesn't give you that grace because you don't need it. You don't need, it's not as if God gives you 30 gallons of grace and says, "Here, if you only need 5, you can just keep 25 in the tank." It doesn't work that way. God says, "You need 5 gallons of grace today? Here's 5 gallons of grace. My grace is sufficient for you today, facing martyrdom and death. You need 100 gallons of grace to sustain the fires of torture? Here's 100 gallons of grace." I think God gives us the grace that we need in the moment and not ahead of time. And that's a comfort. Because we can't imagine. I mean, I couldn't. Maybe many of you can. But I just can't imagine. How do you stay faithful? The reason I can't imagine it is because I've never needed it. But there's, I mean, the testimony of Christians is nearly universal. In the moment of need, they counted not their lives so precious so as to deny Christ. How do they do that? By the grace of God, by God's imparting to them the grace needed for that moment. God's grace is a comfort for our frailty. Psalm 127, "Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand watch in vain. In vain you get up early and stay late, toiling for food to eat." You know what I thought of in reading that? This is someone who is fretting. You know, they fret about everything. They fret about going to work. They fret about, do I have enough money? They fret about, will this work? They fret, and it's like, you know, I need to put in 14 hours today. I need to put in 18 hours today. I need to work 8 days this 7-day week. You know, fretting and fretting and fretting and losing sleep over these sorts of things. And this psalmist directs us to the grace and peace of God and says, look, you can work all you want, but if the Lord is not with you, it won't matter. So it doesn't mean not work. I think we've done that. It doesn't mean not work. But, you know, if you think your work alone determines the outcome, it says no. What's the result? I love that at the end. Because he grants sleep to those he loves. Those of us, and I know my wife would be affirming this painfully, you know, who need to repent of fretting and losing sleep over things, getting up early and toiling late into the night and all of that thing. No, that's not from God. I mean, that's not from God. Why? Because God gives sleep to those he loves. We can trust in him for all of our needs and whatever is necessary. And then one other thing that these horrors and tragedies present us with, either individually in a congregation or more globally in our city or in our country. It gives us the opportunity to show the love and compassion of Christ. That's what it does. It gives us the opportunity to show the love and compassion of Christ. You see it there in 2 Corinthians 1. God is the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. Do you see that? That we can be ministers of comfort and compassion to others, especially if we ourselves have suffered in a similar way, or can at least be sympathetic and I will just share this as a pastoral view. I think sometimes there are things that happen to us that don't have anything to do with us. I mean, big surprise, it's not always about you. It's not always about me. I believe God sometimes brings into our lives things that are not good or painful because he has in view that person down the line to whom you're going to be a minister of compassion, without which you couldn't be effective in your compassion. It may not be about you at all. It may be about that person that Paul's talking about in Corinthians, the God of all comfort and compassion, you know, who comforts and brings us through so that later on we can impart to others that grace and compassion, you know, that we received as well. These are the things that, you know, I think hold us up. And so, you know, we see that trusting in God is not a call to inactivity. You know, that it's not a call to inactivity. You know, I'm trusting in God. He is sovereign, so I don't need to go anywhere or do anything. No, it's a call to incredible activity. Minimally compassion and comfort. There may be more than that, but there surely isn't less than that. And you know, we wish this on nobody. Yeah, we wish this on nobody. You know, but God forbid, when these things happen, you know, there's the opportunity, you know, to demonstrate the love and compassion of Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your words to us today. So many of these come directly from your mouth to our hearts. The world we live in, often shaken. Your throne, secure, and your grace, sufficient to move us to love and good deeds. Lord, help us to be as lights shining in the darkness, as salt in a decaying world, as leaven that might spread through the whole loaf. Give us the grace, Lord, to indeed further your glory, spread your gospel, expand the boundaries of your kingdom, and help those who are in need. We pray, Jesus, in your name. Amen.